It's always really hard for me to interrupt you, but I'm gonna. I'm so honored when you listen to me. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm feeling like kind of a mess this morning. I need you. Holy Spirit, move amongst us. Teach us. I pray for strong hearts, our soft hearts that are willing to be formed in the pattern of the life of Jesus. Give us courage and wisdom. Help us to be watchful and to stand firm as we follow in the steps of our Lord. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but Peter's letter has been messing with me. His words have been really pokey and personal about submission and showing mercy and love and forgiveness. Peter's words in scripture have been messing with me. To be messy is to be disordered. I feel like there's been like stirring up in my heart. So you know what? I decided I'm going to write Peter a letter. You want to hear it? Well, I'm going to read it to you. Oh, it's stuck on my thing here. Here goes, my letter to Peter. Dear Peter, did you have to go there? Did you have to stir up my heart with conviction in the areas where I tend to lose hope? Or how at times I lean into the pull of the world and away from holiness? You reminded me I'm a living stone in God's spiritual house, and I'm on mission to be merciful and in unity with believers. Peter, did you have to go there with the S word, submit? You stirred up areas in my life where I'm not fully submitted to authority or to my master, Jesus. Did you have to go there, opening the way for me to see the ways I don't truly live free in Christ? And oh, by the way, I especially enjoyed how you pointed out that true beauty to the Lord is a gentle and quiet spirit. Did you have to go there, bringing light into the areas of my heart where I'm not allowing the Lord to gentle me? Dear Peter, as if that wasn't enough, you're telling me to bless those who insult me. Most of all, Peter, you've messed with my heart's priorities, that I'm above all else to love constantly, forgive, and to stop grumbling. I'm to steward my life, to choose love and choose trust in the Lord when I'm facing the most difficult circumstances. All right, I'm gonna stop reading my letter. Anybody with me on that? Like, there's a lot stirring here. So I'm gonna finish the letter later. I'm just gonna leave you with that thought. Is his letters, you know, his letter to the scattered believers is messing with and disordering our heart, right? He's challenging our priorities and how we live. Well, guess what? Peter's teaching us exactly what we need. Of course, through the Holy Spirit, his words are teaching us still today. I'm gonna finish my letter later. Today we're gonna look into 1 Peter first. And we're going to read his encouragement for us to stand firm in our faith. All right, we have two divisions today. The first one is be humble, verses 1 to 7, and be watchful, verses 8 to 14. So let's tackle being humble. There's weight to every line of this letter from Peter. And he, as he closes his letter, he purposefully uses the shepherd sheep metaphor or imagery for leaders and for God's people. So let me read a few verses. I'll start with verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So Peter's directly addressing the leaders of God's flock, the elders, who carry authority and responsibility. And the responsibility is to feed and oversee God's people, the flock, the sheep. Peter reminds them, and I think with the flavor of humility, he reminds them, I'm a fellow elder. I'm appealing to your heart to lead God's people as a willing shepherd. He also shares his credibility. He reminds us all he was eyewitness to Jesus' suffering, his betrayal and beatings and brutal death, as well as Jesus' glory as he was raised to life and ascended to the right hand of God. Followers of Jesus share in the suffering and share in the glory of their risen Savior. Our lives as Jesus followers have a pattern. There's a rhythm of humility and suffering and of glory to come. And the pattern of Peter's life is that he's the one that betrayed Jesus and left him alone in his deepest hour of sorrow and time of need. Can you imagine the sorrow that Peter experienced denying that he was a follower of Jesus when Jesus was walking obediently through tremendous suffering and persecution? Peter was joyously restored in a relationship to Jesus when he saw Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus restored Peter, forgave him, and then he charged him to shepherd God's flock, a huge responsibility. So Peter is humbly saying here, I'm a fellow elder, I'm leading the church alongside of you, when actually he was really the elder of elders, the one Jesus restored, equipped, and charged as the leader of the body of believers when he left and ascended to heaven. Peter speaks from the heart to lead the way our own good shepherd led. Sheep are completely dependent on their shepherd to survive. Peter reminds them and us too, they lead God's people, God's precious chosen flock. So they're to be careful. They're to take care and protect and guard the flock, to feed and oversee. So shepherds are stewards, not owners of that flock. Leaders are stewards, under shepherds of God's precious chosen flock, purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. So a shepherd is a leader, not a dictator. You can't drive sheep. A shepherd goes before the sheep and is with them as he or she leads them. A shepherd of God's flock is watching over them and exercising oversight while being among the sheep, being present with the sheep. John 10 tells us Jesus was with his sheep, and he says, the sheep know my voice. They know his touch and his care because he is present with the sheep. A shepherd, at the end of a day, will lead his flock into a sheepfold, and as they're walking into that sheepfold, he inspects every single one of them, watchful, looking diligently for injury or any cause for concern if something is off with any single sheep. The shepherd is among his sheep and tending and caring for them in every way, very personally. The shepherd of God's precious little ones, the flock, is a willing, eager, ready in their mind and their heart to lead and shepherd. This is a heart issue. Being willing is the opposite of being reluctant, grumbling, or as if it's compulsory service. This type of leadership stems from the love for the Lord himself, our own shepherd. God seeks to entrust his sheep to those with sincere, deep love for himself and for his people. The care a shepherd shows for their flock is directly proportionate to the love and care they have for the Lord. It was when Peter confessed his love for Jesus, remember he confessed three times, I love you, Lord, that Jesus charged him to shepherd the flock of God. And just a side note, I know some of you have been hurt by church, by church leaders, by shepherds of the church. And what I want you to do is I want you to go read Ezekiel 34. It's one of my favorite passages on shepherding. The Lord himself says, woe to the bad shepherds. I will take over and I will shepherd you myself. If you read Ezekiel 34, you'll see his heart for the way shepherds are to tend the flock of God. Without exception, we learn shepherds are to feed the sheep, care for the sick, strengthen the young, and tend to the healthy to make sure they continue to grow. So God's under-shepherds, we're getting a picture of what they look like, but they're not motivated by seeking their own gain or their own renown, their own agenda, or doing something shepherding for their own benefit. God's under-shepherds aren't to lord over their sheep. They're not to be ones who want to subdue and bring the sheep under their own power. On the other hand, they are to be an example. To be an example, a leader that can be followed and mimicked. The word here for example is typos. It's a technical word for a pattern that something is conformed to as it's made. A form or an impression like in printing, or like a cookie cutter, if that's simpler for you to understand. The cookie is formed by being pressed into that, the cookie cutter. So under shepherds of our God, our good shepherd, are to be examples forming an impression so that the sheep are formed in the same pattern. The love and guidance and eagerness and eager service of the shepherd, the loving lead of a shepherd, makes the impression on the sheep to form them. So God entrusts or assigns the care of his sheep to under shepherds, and they tend and feed the sheep on behalf of him. It's a high calling, a high responsibility to be entrusted, so we need to be willing, watchful under shepherds. Who has God entrusted you to shepherd? Is it your kids? Is it a team at work? Maybe it's your extended family. Maybe it's within the body of believers, a small group. How are you doing on the willing and eager scale versus the personal ambition or agenda scale? How are you doing at being a living example, a pattern for living? Those caring for God's sheep are going to give an account. They will be held accountable for how they shepherd. Peter tells us the chief shepherd will reward the under shepherd with an unfading crown of glory. So in Peter's time, athletes were given a crown, a wreath of flowers or leaves or branches that would fade. But the crown of reward from the chief shepherd is one that never fades. It's part of the unfading inheritance that we talked about in chapter 1. How we live matters. It's not only the shepherds of God's people that will give an account when he returns. The sheep are also going to give an account for their obedience and the fruit in their life, for their own growth. So let's read a few more verses from Peter. I'm going to start with verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The younger, the less mature sheep are to submit to their elders. Did you catch the phrase, in the same way? We've had that a few times in this letter. That means likewise. Here we have it again. In the same way that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's plan and trusted himself to the Father in humble obedience, likewise, us sheep, God's people, are to submit to our elders. Remember, our definition of submission is to order under. So who is the Lord pressing on you to submit to as your elder? Are you surrendering? Peter's next instruction is to all of us, all. All is all, y'all, all. The elders, the younger, everyone, the shepherds and the sheep, clothe yourselves in humility toward each other. The translation here from the Greek is to knot or tie on in humility, like you tie two things together. Clothe yourself in humility. Wear humility as a garment in your relationships in the body of Christ. So this is another layer of taking on the attitude of Jesus. We talked a couple weeks ago about that the attitude of Jesus is armor that protects us. And of course, Jesus' attitude is humility, submission to the Father's mission, and preparedness to suffer as he entrusted himself fully to the Father and his plan. Likewise, we're to wear humility as our protection and our mindset with our brothers and sisters in the faith. Our appropriate garment, our covering that we put on, is a modest attitude about ourselves, aware of our own smallness. This is having a humble opinion of oneself. This is an accurate biblical opinion of ourselves. So what relationship is the Lord laying on your heart that you lack the appropriate humility in the family of God? Peter quotes Psalm 55, "Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." As believers in Jesus, following in his steps, humility and obedience is the way to honor and glory. In his time, he will exalt or raise to honor those who live humbly before him. All of Scripture emphasizes this pattern of life, the law and the prophets, the covenants, the kings, the gospels, the book of Acts, the letters Paul and James and others wrote. It's all about humility. When we humble ourselves, we have a right view of God and of who we are to him. Humility is formed at the throne of God and by his grace. The humble are ultimately raised up and share in his glory on that great and wonderful day when he restores and sets all things right. Humbling ourselves is to order ourselves rightly under the Lord and then the shepherds that are over us. Humbling ourselves is required before we can cast our concerns and cares and anxieties on him. It's having a right view of who he is. Peter instructs us in verse 7. This is a verse we all know and love. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He is careful with you. His eye is on you. I was really convicted this week. I read that anxiety is a form of pride. Worry is a form of pride. I kind of had to park on that. And I realized my worry is me trusting myself instead of God and his sovereignty and his mighty hand. That's convicting. And I just want to say I'm not talking about anxiety disorders, but the care of this life that we carry versus casting and placing on him. A description of anxiety is to be pulled in multiple directions. All of our cares are to be cast or placed on the Lord, on his strong shoulders and in his mighty hands. So what better place for everything and everyone that you and I care about than his mighty hands or on his shoulders? Is there an anxiety that's pressing on you and that you need to cast off over and over? I said, I'm from Minnesota. We fish. We cast. So this is a active word here. Keep placing your cares and anxieties in his hands, on his shoulders. Humbling ourselves, tossing or casting our cares on him, he will lift us up in his time. So what is your wardrobe today as an under-shepherd, as a sheep? Are you wearing humility or are you wearing pride towards others? Are you clothed in anxiety or trust in God's mighty hand? So Peter is likely referring to the apron or scarf that a slave would wear in his times when he says, clothe yourself in humility. The white apron or scarf of a slave was something that they would fasten onto their belt or their vest, distinguishing themselves as a slave in their culture. So too, we're to clothe ourselves in servant garb. An apron is a very humble garment, so slaves might have worn a white apron. An apron is humble because it's made to get messy while you're at work, to protect your garments from getting dirty. I wear an apron whenever I cook or bake to save my outfit, to protect my clothes and stay clean. There's a little metaphor here about expecting to get messy as we do kingdom work, and we wear that apron of humility. In the same way as slaves, Peter is telling all believers to wear their humility, obviously, as a garment. Our humility is to be as visible as a garment to others in the body of Christ. My humility clothes are my fitting garment in the body of Christ. And our first truth today is when I wear humility, I'm suited to lead and to serve his way. When I wear humility, I'm suited to lead and to serve his way. It's how I'm suited to lead the flock that he's entrusted to me, but it's also part of my humble submission so I grow, that I end anxiety, recognizing his sovereignty, and that I give it to him. Well, Peter continues on in his letter to warn of a deadly, ferocious danger for believers. We're going to go into division 2 and talk about how we are to live differently and be watchful of our enemy. So I'll read a few verses, starting with verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So here we have a warning. At the very end of this letter, Peter gives a warning about a deadly enemy. He tells the believers, and this is the third time he said it in this letter, be alert and sober-minded. Be calm, collected in your spirit, and be alert. Be watchful, waiting, giving attention, being vigilant and cautious of your enemy. Satan, the enemy, is like a prowling lion, seeking someone to devour. Behind the authorities and powers that dominate our culture, which is hostile to God, is a fearful, fearsome destroyer, Satan. Satan's goal is to discredit God's word and to destroy God's work. He does that through creating discouragement and doubt. Satan was cast down from heaven, and he knows his time is short and his power is limited. So he's working and scheming to destroy God's word and his works while he has time. And I'm going to say he's probably working overtime because he knows he's limited time. So lions in scripture are a symbol of might. And we know Jesus is the Lion of Judah. We sang that this morning. Daniel's testing in the lion's den in Daniel 6 demonstrates the use of lions as a means of execution. But more importantly, Daniel is the story and example of divine protection of the Lord Almighty in the face of that lion. So let's talk about lions, the animal. Peter purposely used the image of a lion prowling for Satan's tactics on us, his prey. Lions stalk their prey when they're on the hunt. And lions are big eaters. They have tremendous appetites. I even read that they tend to hunt during storms. When the lion gets close enough to their prey, they attempt a short charge trying to pounce on their prey or to knock it over. Lions roar to show their power. Just imagine the flaming roar of our enemy showing off his power, but they very rarely roar when they're on the prowl. Lions are stealth. They can run for short bursts at 50 miles an hour, and they can leap as far as 36 feet. It's pretty far in one leap. So lions are a ferocious enemy, prowling around to make use of any opportunity to devour their prey. So Satan, in this metaphor, is like a hungry lion on the hunt, seeking to devour God's words and his work to create doubt. Like a lion, in a lion-like way, he hunts during storms. This metaphor is fitting. We are God's workmanship. He would love to destroy and devour our faith. We are vulnerable to attack in our weak areas when we are frenzied or distracted by anxiety or when we are in a life storm. Satan is on the prowl, stalking those that belong to the Lord and aiming to destroy our faith in his word, to create doubt and accuse the faithful. We've purposefully been taught by Peter about surrender and submission to our Lord, which comes first so that our strength and source of power are in Christ. This is when we stand firm. We can resist the schemes of the devil when we are firmly established and grounded in our faith. One scholar said, "The danger isn't that we aren't equipped to face evil attacks. The danger is the failure to resist." I'm going to say that again. The danger isn't that we aren't equipped as believers to face evil attacks. The danger is in the failure to resist. We are equipped. We are secure with the Holy Spirit of the living God dwelling in us and strengthening us. John tells us we belong to the Father. John 10 tells us we belong to the Father, and he holds us in his mighty hand, and we cannot be snatched away from him. That's the truth of who we are. The danger isn't that we aren't equipped, but that we won't be wise to our enemy and his tactics. The danger is not in being watchful, prayerful, and careful. Having a sober mind, being on alert, is the opposite of frenzied or manic. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We are to live differently than this world, not frenzied or fearful, but having a calm spirit, exercising self-control for the purpose of prayer. That's in chapter 4. Our heart is to be a house of prayer. We will resist and stand firm in our faith when we're prayerful, watchful, and careful, wise to our enemy. We have been equipped. We are armed with the mindset of Christ. Remember, our armor is Christ's humility and instant obedience, no matter the situation. And with our spiritual armor, we had this in our last question in our lesson. Take a look at Ephesians 6. We stand firm in our faith with the belt of truth buckled at our waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with our feet fitted with the Lord's gospel. We have a shield of faith which extinguishes the flaming arrows from the evil one. And we have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, God's word. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the authorities and powers of this dark world. And our enemy, Satan, is behind those authorities and powers. We have been equipped with the mindset of Christ, humility and submission to his mission, obedience, and with spiritual armor, alert to the sober reality of the schemes of the evil one. Don't doubt that you are equipped for spiritual battle or attack. Don't fail to resist and stand firm. Peter is aiming to strengthen the believers' resolve, our resolve to stand firm in the faith, by remembering that believers throughout the world face persecution, suffering, and spiritual attack. The warning is to all believers, and it is in fellowship with believers that we stand firm against our scheming enemy. He would love to isolate us when we're in a spiritual battle, but the truth is we have the fellowship of the believers standing with us. And testing purifies and strengthens our faith. Remember, believers everywhere face down the evil schemes. They draw near to God to resist the sin and evil that wars against our souls. We have comfort and fellowship as we remember believers share in the resistance effort. We're not alone as we resist Satan's evil schemes. We are united with Jesus. We are united with fellowship believers everywhere. I love that. You're united with the women that are sitting right around you today. When we are in unity and stand firm, can you imagine how we frustrate our enemy? So here's the hopeful thought. Maybe the spread of attack or persecution means we're getting closer to the last day when Satan will be fully defeated and stripped of all power. In the meantime, Peter reminds us God himself promises to restore us, to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. We are unmovable as we stand in hope in Jesus and his promises. And then Peter bursts into worship as he recounts what God has promised. We have our firm foundation in him. In verse 11, Peter says, "To him be the power forever and ever, and ever and ever and ever. Amen." So our second truth today is, when I wear sobriety and alertness, I'm readied to resist the enemy and stand firm. When I'm watchful, ready, I can resist the enemy and stand firm in Christ. I'm strong to resist the devil's schemes when I stand firm, armed with my attitude of Christ, and as I wear my spiritual armor. So are you one that is wise to your enemy's ways? When are you most vulnerable to lose your strength, to have your strength devoured by your enemy? Do you place too much trust in people or your own power versus the person of God and his promises? I'm going to read Peter's final greetings here, the last few verses, starting in verse 12. "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." So Silas has been a faithful brother in the ministry. This is Barnabas. He is the one that is likely carrying the letter to the churches. So Paul is commending Silas. He's recommending him as his representative delivering Peter's words. And Peter references Babylon. Probably means a couple things. Babylon is symbolic for all that stands against God. We talked about that a lot last year when we studied Isaiah. But so he's probably referencing Babylon as Rome, the Roman Empire. So he's probably writing from Rome. But the second meaning is that it would be symbolic for believers in exile. Judah was exiled to Babylon. So he's writing to believers exiled and scattered, living as strangers, far from home. And he gives us the purpose of his letter, to encourage believers to stand firm in God's grace. That's verse 12. Peter wrote to encourage the believers to cling to the grace of God and to stand firm in their hope in God. He cares about the longevity of faith of the believers. Peter cares. You see his heart as he signs this letter. He signs it with affection and warm greetings and love and peace. Well, as Peter closed his first letter, did you realize there's nothing passive in this letter? It's really a call to action. Tie on humility. Clothe yourself in humility. Humble yourself so the Lord will lift you up. Cast your anxieties on him. He is careful with you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy is on the prowl, always, untiring. Resist your enemy, stand firm, and remember others in the faith suffer alongside you. Well, the Holy Spirit has used Peter's wise words to convict me. I have a humility problem. There are believers that I don't want to be humble toward. I can have an attitude inside that I am so self-righteous. I know more than that person. I don't need to humble myself toward them. Or they've hurt me, so I refuse to be humble toward them. I've got more. There's just a couple. Throughout 1 Peter, humility is key. We're to tie on humility and have a right view of ourselves and of our chief shepherd. So today on your table, I brought you each a white ribbon to pin on, to tie on. And for those of you online, find yourself a little white cloth or a white ribbon to pin on your garments. What a perfect season. Here, Advent, a perfect season to remind ourselves to be clothed in humility toward each other. You're probably facing a lot of gatherings with family, friends, special events. What a great reminder that Jesus is our example. Christ's humility, we read about in Philippians 2, and it's on your outline on the second page. I'm going to read it again for us. Starting in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So, when you have this ribbon on, I want you to think of the white swaddling clothes of the humble infant Jesus. Think about the white towel that he tied around his waist as he took on the role of the lowliest servant. Peter and his disciples, he washed their feet. He touched the most unclean part of them to wash them. Wear this ribbon as a white flag of surrender. And remember that we will share in God's glory. We will be clothed in pure white robes of fine linen at the wedding supper of the Lamb. So this white ribbon, as you pin it on or tie it on, can remind you to clothe yourself in humility during this Advent season. Well, I want to finish writing my letter to Peter. I can't leave him hanging where I was, so here goes. Here's how I finished my letter. Dear Peter, I'm glad you went there. God gave you the authority to shepherd his flock. And my wayward, sheep-like heart has so needed the reminders in this letter, especially that it is all about humility. My heart is being reordered. Your letter has reminded me of who I am, whose I am, and that how I live matters. You've reminded me that I'm purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, part of a royal family now. I'm a chosen royal daughter with direct access to the King of Kings. Thank you, Peter, for teaching me new facets of what it means to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit in me. Your letter is exactly what I needed in this season. Love and peace and grace to you from she who is in Babylon, your daughter in the faith, Janet. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we wear humility as we walk in your steps, to lead and to learn your way as sheep and as under shepherds. I pray we wear sobriety and alertness, that we are wise to our enemy, ready to stand firm in you. You have given us, your royal daughters, everything we need to walk faithfully in you. We hope, we take hope in you and you alone. Amen.